Scripture this evening you'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapter 3, we see that Paul says we now come in this unveiled grace, being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And he goes on to speak further. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We do not faint. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause the thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are temporary, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think of the Apostle Paul and others who have gone before us, certainly we trust as well that we have learned something of the lessons they have learned in our lives by experience. Some of those lessons in light of afflictions that we experience are things like God is in control of all things. There is nothing that transpires in our life without his sovereign hand. All things work together for good to those who are in Christ Jesus and love God, called according to his purpose. We also know that God is aware of our suffering. We could even say that God himself, in his Son, has entered into our suffering as well. Paul knew this by experience, didn't he? When we read of the thorn in the flesh that he experienced, he had prayed often to the Lord that this thorn would be taken away. And yet God says to him, It's my grace that's sufficient for you, Paul, in this circumstance, so you will not be lifted up, perhaps in light of the visions that he had seen of the heavens. And so Paul, realizing all these things, if Paul would have been asked, I suppose, oh, what do you say in light of the sufferings, in light of the shipwrecks, in light of the beatings, in light of the jailings you've received? What would you say, Paul, in light of all these things? I suppose he might say something like, if my Father calls me to endure all these afflictions, I am more than willing, knowing that he has good in mind, that he would have me learn more of Christ. If he calls me to suffer these very things, if he would even call me to suffer afflictions in relationships, to lose my friends, to lose my job, to lose possessions, if all these things happen to me so that I might learn more of Christ, he would rejoice. It's remarkable, I find, that when you read the apostles who often were persecuted greatly, and you read of men and women today in other countries who are suffering for the name of Christ, how much their lives overflow. They're not praying that these afflictions be removed, but they are glorying in their afflictions, that they are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And this was the ongoing life of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps no one could turn to him and say, Paul, you really don't know what I'm going through, because he had suffered many things. But he would not have said, I've gone beyond all of you in suffering, as we will see tonight. He includes himself with us. And the question I have for you on the onset this evening is this. Each of us, to some degree or other, have faced afflictions and sufferings, trials, temptations, or we are going to suffer them. And the question that faces us, where do these sufferings, where do these afflictions and trials lead us? Do we know what the apostles are speaking about when they say that we are partakers with the sufferings of Christ, that we are united to him in this way also, so that we would learn more and more to rely upon him? When we encounter suffering and affliction and difficulty, pain and suffering, do we have the tendency, which is our natural tendency to do, to look at the things we see? And so when we look at our nation and we see all the troubles and all the things that are happening and all the directions which our country seems to be taking, do we lose heart? And maybe we are discouraged, but if our eyes are only focused on these outward things, we lose sight of the one who sits on the throne, who is ruling over all. And if we only have our eyes fixed on the things we can see, we will soon end in the unbeliever's position, that none of these things make sense. There is no hope after all. They are pointless and meaningless. But not with Paul. And he would not have the Corinthians either, nor us, to be discouraged. Notice what Paul says in the chapter we read. He says he's troubled on every side. He's perplexed, but not in despair. He's persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And then he adds this phrase, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And so Paul understood well what it meant to suffer. And in light of his sufferings, he wants to encourage the Corinthians. He wants to encourage us to have a proper perspective, to press on, to not lose hope, to not be discouraged, to not faint in light of afflictions. And I want to read the last three verses of this chapter again that we read, and that's where we'll pick up our thought for this evening. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not faint, Though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's going to be the first reason this evening Paul's going to give us to press on in light of our sufferings, the daily renewal of the inner man. Then secondly, 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul, in light of afflictions, would say, set your sight on the eternal weight of glory. And then third, verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So he says, press on in the light of the things unseen. So three reasons to press on in the face of suffering, in the face of afflictions. Beloved, Paul says we do not faint. He would have, as we would have, the tendency to faint in the face of all the afflictions that we are called to encounter. And the first thing Paul says we're not to lose sight of in the face of our afflictions and troubles and pain, he says, do not lose sight of what's happening. The outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, the Lord uses various ways in which to refresh and renew the inner man. He uses the sacraments of the church, the baptism and the Lord's Supper to refresh and encourage the means of grace, to encourage the inner man. He uses the preaching and proclamation of the word. He uses our own reading and meditation and prayer through the communion of saints. In all these ways, the Lord is strengthening the new creature, the believer. But Paul says here in this place something unusual. He says it's even in afflictions that the inward man is being renewed every day. And so as Paul sets out each day and he faces these trials, as he faces these pains, these afflictions and troubles, he does so with the recognition that the inner man, who he truly is in Jesus Christ, God is using these afflictions to renew him in the inner man. Even these afflictions that are causing the outer man, if you will, to perish, the body, the earthly man. And sometimes we can witness this more powerfully than others. Sometimes I have gone to see the children of God, and they have great afflictions. They're lying there in a bed of affliction, wasting away from cancer or some disease. And you could hardly imagine when we are in health, when you go visit them and you see them lying there in pain and suffering and waited upon hand and foot by others, can't do anything for themselves. And yet you come into the room and there's radiating from the inner man, from within, the glory of God. Their confidence, their trust has not been shaken in the God whom they serve. They are being renewed day by day in the Spirit of Christ. And as these things unfold in their life, you begin to see more and more these things taking growth. Christ's likeness and love and kindness and all these fruits of the Spirit begin to shine forth, though the outward man is perishing and broken down. Paul, by the time he writes 2 Corinthians, is getting older in his life, no doubt, showing signs from his missionary journeys, from the stress of all these things in the churches. His mind, perhaps, is not as quick and sharp as it once was. He has a thorn in the flesh. He's groaning in his earthly tabernacle. To be with Christ is far better. And yet he is able to witness that the inner man is renewed day by day. He is able to say, I know there's a crown of righteousness laid away for me, and he's waiting for that day as well. He wants to depart and be with the Lord. And yet as he grows older in the confidence of these things, he expresses here, though the outward man is perishing, his confidence, his trust, his faith in God is as ever sure and strong as it was. And he sets before these Corinthian believers this truth. The inner man is flourishing even while the outer man suffers. Paul had learned much through his life of suffering, through his life of affliction. He had come to realize even through these things the inestimable value and preciousness and glory of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ who saved him, rescued him from legalistic, self-made righteousness, and set him at liberty of the sons of God. And it was Jesus Christ who led him, who upheld him, who guided him, who graced him day by day in the face even of these sufferings. Paul used to be the persecutor, the one who is giving afflictions to the church of God, has now become the one who is afflicted and draws from this very grace that he had seen in others. We shouldn't think upon this as some strange thing. Our Lord himself, as he walked upon the earth, had great afflictions, great pressures and pains. Here is the holy Lamb of God walking among sin. We can hardly understand what that must have been for him. To see sin on every corner. He was perfect, harmless, undefiled. Witnesses his creatures on every hand. And sin. Would it be any wonder that when at one point in Jesus' ministry they pointed to Christ and said, thou art not yet 50 years old, and do you say you've seen Abraham? I don't know who here is 30, but I suspect it would not be a compliment for someone to say you look like you're 50. But that's what they were saying to Jesus. Why? No doubt the outward man even of our Lord is affected by the things that were laid upon him. Even though he was sinless, yet afflictions and the outward man. And yet you find no man so strong, so gloriously in the inner man as our Lord himself. Oh, he was without sin indeed. He was desirous to do his Father's will. He sought his Father in all things, and he gave his life wholly into his Father's hand, even in the face of the ultimate affliction and trial, the cross and the suffering of death and hell itself. Dear friends, if we're honest, we realize that all around us and even within us, as we grow another year, as we have another anniversary, as we see around us children being born, and yet everyone is moving onward in our lives. We are weak. We are dying people. And if we are in Jesus Christ by faith, we experience the battles and the warfare of the Christian life that the world knows nothing of. We have our own inward corruptions. And these are the things that Paul says as well. The cares of the churches weighed upon him. The troubles without and within, he says. They cast him down to some degree. But here he says, it is not the outward man that is important, but it's the inward man that's being renewed day by day. You see, if God would leave us to ourselves and no renewal of this inner man would take place, we would waste away. That's the glorious reality of what God is doing within his children. He's using the means of grace. He's using the preaching of the word. He's using all these means. He's even using affliction to grow us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior. This is his method to grow his children. And we ought to consider it a blessing, as did the disciples, that he would count us worthy to suffer for him. Maybe we are those who like to have things in control in our life. Everything, as we wake up on Monday morning, our path for the week is carved out and it's very detailed, and we know exactly what needs to be done and what's going to be done. And then when something goes differently than we expected or planned, suddenly our life is in turmoil and pain. But do we believe that our Father's hand is over all these things? Do we feed upon his word and his promises? And do we receive the comfort of Christ through the Spirit as he carries us through our afflictions and our trials that come upon us in his providence? The inner man, Paul says, is being renewed day by day. And you know, the outward man, the pain and the things that we suffer are often intimately connected with our sinful flesh as well. We don't like pain. We don't like suffering. We try to run away from it, as it were, as fast as we can. And we seldom realize that it's sometimes these very things that God uses to change us, to cause us to flee to him for daily grace. Does this life of which Paul is setting before us, the outward man, though it's perishing, yet we may know by the grace of God, in the inner man, we are clinging to him more and more? Are we actively pursuing the Christ of God in all our afflictions? That's why Paul could say, "For which cause we do not faint." Though the outward man is perishing, it's the inward man that's being renewed day by day. Paul had to write to the Corinthians. They didn't understand this truth as they ought. He said at one point, "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord." They imagined they had gone beyond Paul in all these things. They had been kings and princes. And he says, well, we're coming in the end of the line. We're prisoners of the Lord. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. That's the Christian life. Dying daily. To what? To myself. To all that I think is essential. To all that I believe that I need to live. And we need to be weaned of all those things and come to rest and to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what Paul is saying to the Corinthians? Dying daily to the flesh, to sin, even to the outward man, if you will, was not a one-time experience as he entered the Christian life that he died to self and lived to Christ. It was the ongoing life of Paul as a Christian. That I need to crucify my desires, my longings, that they would be brought in line with his desires, his longings. You know, if this is taking place in our life, he is preparing us for that final time in which we leave this world as well. All the sufferings we have been called upon to endure for Christ's name contribute to the strength of this inner man, which, as Paul says, being renewed day by day. Peter says it this way, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He seems to be a Christian who is assured, who is confident, who is strong, not in himself, but displaying this to all around in this culture of death and immorality, means that we will have need to know what it means to die. The outward man perish, but the inner man is renewed day by day. Paul says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And so one reason Paul says we suffer affliction, so that we might be strong in the Lord. The inner man renewed day by day. Now this leads us to the second thing that Paul says ought to be a reason to press on in the face of suffering. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction. How many of you have suffered affliction? And you would say, and I would say and agree, when we have been afflicted, we perceive it to be anything but light. Otherwise, it's not an affliction. But Paul here says, for our light affliction. And maybe we would conclude, well, Paul really doesn't understand what I'm going through. And in one sense, you would be correct. He may not. But what Paul is not saying here to those at Corinth who may have been suffering afflictions, he is not saying to them, well, you just need to grin and bear it and press through to the end, and muscle your way through. This too shall pass. No, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, however, in light of his afflictions, in light of what God was teaching him through them, in light of what's coming for glory, they are light. How could Paul say this? Because he had learned and he was learning that even the afflictions he was experiencing, God was using for his benefit. Not only the inner man was being strengthened, his confidence and courage in the Lord himself grew. The afflictions he experienced were a blessing to him. And he says, now compare that. Because these afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's not an unbelieving man speaking. That's a believer who is confessing by faith their confidence in that which they don't see in their affliction now, but what they have believed according to promise. And so he says these afflictions are light. They're momentary. If we would speak to those today and in the world, if you meet someone at work who is an unbeliever and they experience many afflictions and trials in their life, often the reaction is bitterness, hopelessness, anger, indifference. But for the believer, Paul says this should not be the fruit. Why? Because Christ himself is glorified even when the world is looking in, as it were, to the life of the Christian, and they see the inner man of us as we face afflictions and we break forth with the glory that's reflected that we have tasted of Christ. These light afflictions, which are but for a moment, we need to understand are working in us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see what Paul has in view? Christ, eternity. And in light of these things, he says, our afflictions now are momentary. They are light. Oh, they seem at times, I understand, maybe I don't understand your circumstance, but certainly in light of it all, Paul is saying we ought to understand together that these things are but light afflictions, but for a moment, but they're working for us. Paul says in Romans 8, if we are children, then we're heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, he says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's the glory that's going to be revealed in his people? The likeness by which God, in his marvelous wisdom, led his children through this world, and he's transforming them, even by means of evil and affliction, into the likeness of his own son. Paul says they are light in comparison to the glory that is coming. There is a cloud of witnesses, dear friends, that have gone before us, who have entered into that glory of unapproachable light. And they all look back on their lives, filled with afflictions, filled with trials. And they understand perfectly what Paul is saying. And so Paul, by faith, is able to say our light affliction is but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And if we would even look from another perspective at our afflictions and say, if God would deal with me after my sin, even after I've tasted of his grace in Jesus Christ, what I've done and not done, how he ought to reward me, and he hasn't even come close to dealing with me in this way. Even my afflictions are momentary and light. And so Paul is saying, in light of the cloud of witnesses that we have, let us not lose hope, but press on looking to him. And realize what Paul is saying here. If we are his children, it's not some sort of monarch in glory in heaven who's just ruling over his subjects with no purpose. No, this is a fatherly king who is sitting on the throne, who is directing every affliction to every hair upon our head, to serve the glorious purpose, to bring glory to the triune God. Consider once again the afflictions of our Lord. He who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, the writer to the Hebrews says, consider him, lest we become weary and faint in our minds, that we would not resist unto blood striving against sin. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, that he despised the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of God. And Paul is saying, in light of the glory, the crown of righteousness that will be given to all those who await his appearing, look there. Not at your momentary and light afflictions. If we look at our Lord and his afflictions, ours don't even begin to compare to the agony and the depth to which he came. Crawling upon the ground as a worm and no other man. His sweat is drops of blood. He hangs on a cross. Oh, many have been crucified. But he so much deeper, so much more profound. The wrath of God laid upon him. So it burst out of his lips. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? His afflictions go far beyond what we will ever endure. And all our afflictions are working for us, Paul says, a far more and exceeding weight of glory. Afflictions are the instrument in our Father's hand to purify. When you go to your garden in the spring and you take out your hoe, it's just an instrument to use to clip down the weeds and to hill up those plants that you've planted. And so are afflictions. Afflictions in our lives are the same thing, to root out sin, to root out evil within us, that we would more and more bear fruit to the glory of God. I could imagine here in this passage when Paul says this, for your light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's saying, you've seen someone who's holding the scale in his hand, and it's in a level beam, and there's two pans on either side. And Paul is saying, as it were, lay all your afflictions, all your trials, all your pain, all your suffering on one side, and then put on the other the glory that is to be revealed. And where does the balance lie? In light of the glory, Paul says, that is to be revealed in us, this eternal and exceeding weight of glory, our afflictions are light and but for a moment. In light of this truth, the question is asked, where is the balance of this scale in our lives? Are we weighed down with afflictions, trials, temptations, pain, suffering? And it consumes us, and it dictates how we respond, and how we live. Or have we come to see by faith the eternal weight of glory and the afflictions and the pain and the grief and the sorrow becomes light? Again, Peter. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. They rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, indeed, not every one of the children of God, the saints of God, experience the same afflictions. Just like, I don't know all of you in particular, but no doubt some of you have been blessed of God with great abundance in this world, and others of you not so much. And in the church, God has given such that there may be one, may be a hand and a foot to the other. And I think the same is said here of Paul when he is referring to these afflictions. There are those who are indeed afflicted. But who is then to come and comfort them? Well, Paul mentioned that in his letter to the Corinthians as well. He calls him the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Are we afflicted? There ought to be those who have been afflicted and have found comfort in God who also encourage us of this far more exceeding weight of glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is doing here. But thirdly, there is another reason why Paul says to press on in the face of affliction. He says we are to not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen, Paul is saying, are here and now. They're temporary. They are going to be they're not only fading away, they're going to be consumed one day by fire. The world's principles, the world today operates under the idea of when it comes to business, you work your hardest, you get all you can get while you can. It's because what's seen in the here and now is what's to be lived for and to have pleasure in. That gives joy, that gives satisfaction. The scriptures never tell us we ought not labor faithfully. And yet, on the other hand, it tells us very clearly we're not to do it for this reason. That our life, that all of our expectation is the things we see. The believer looks beyond. He looks higher than all these things. He sees Christ who's given him his business. He sees Christ who's given him his job, who's given him his spouse and his family and all that he has, and he's to use it all to serve the glory of God. And we're to take up our cross and follow him. And the reward is often not now. It's not the gold and silver of this world by which we can say we are blessed of God, though he does bless us with these things. To have all the gold and silver of the world and not have conscious communion with God and know that we are washed in the blood of Christ is nothing in comparison to knowing, even as the poorest person in this world, that I have God as my Father and Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Paul says we're not to look at the things that are seen. We can see a man in this world who has everything. Riches, new car, wonderful house. But if he knows not Christ, he's one of the poorest people in this world. You see another man over there, he's climbing the corporate ladder. He can go to work and tell all of his people what they are to do, and they obey him. He's exercising his power. They do his will. If you come against him, you feel it. Yet he has no real power in comparison to a man like Paul, to a believer like Paul, who's not exerting themselves, but whose authority and master is the Lord himself, whose inner strength and courage and the inner man is being renewed day by day. These are the kinds of Christians we are called to be in the face of our world in which we live today. You may have heard of the man from Romania, Joseph's son was his name. He was being persecuted for naming the name of Christ in his country. And they came to him and threatened to kill him. And during one of his interrogations, he said to one of the soldiers who threatened to kill him, he said, "Sir, let me explain how I see the issue. Your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. And here's how it works. You know that my sermons on tape have spread all over the country. If you kill me, those sermons will be sprinkled with my blood. Everyone will know I died for my preaching. And everyone who has a tape will pick it up and say, 'I'd better listen to that man who preached because he meant what he preached. He sealed it with his life.' And so, sir, My sermons will speak 10 times louder than before. I will actually rejoice in this supreme victory if you kill me." He was sent home. Later, he heard from some others, Christians, who had been persecuting, and they had overheard the interrogating officer. And they said this: "We know that Mr. Sun would love to be a martyr, but we would not be so foolish as to fulfill his wish." And then he said, "I stopped to consider the meaning of that statement. I remembered how for many years I had been afraid of dying. I kept a low profile because I wanted badly to live. But I wasted my life in inactivity. But now that I had placed my life on the altar and decided I was ready to die for the gospel, and they were telling me they would not kill me, I could go wherever I wanted in the country and preach whatever I wanted, and I knew I was safe. As long as I tried to save my life, I was losing it. Now that I was willing to lose it, I found it." Is this the road you travel? Is this the road that we are walking upon, that Paul is setting before us? We're not looking at the things which are seen, but that which is not seen. And by faith we can say, in the light of when tears streaming from pain down our faces, these are but a momentary affliction, because God one day is going to wipe away our tears from our eyes. No more affliction. No more suffering. No more death. No more sin. There, it is all glory. It is all Christ. There will never be a dark day, a weak moment, a regret, but ever a loving and wholehearted service before the throne of him who's gone before us. Children, you realize we don't see heavenly things. We can't see it with our natural eye. They are eternal things, and the things we can see with our eyes are temporary. Maybe you did the science experiment, as I did when I was a science teacher. And you put a beaker of water on the table, and then you put a pencil or a ruler in the water. And when you look at that pencil, it looks like it has a bend in it when you stick it in the water, because you're in two different mediums, air and water. When you pull the ruler out, it's straight. We are in this medium of this world, the things which we see, and sometimes it looks crooked from our perspective, what God's doing. But one day, when it's pulled out of this affliction and set forth in glory, we'll see how straight a line that God was doing in our lives for his glory. That's why Paul here, as he writes this letter, as he writes to the churches with Roman soldiers on either side, and he's chained. His eyes were not on the chains. His eyes were not on the soldiers, but his eyes were on the unseen Christ, who he served. Where are our eyes as we face affliction and trial? We faint not. Outward man perishing, inward man renewed. Light afflictions for a moment is working and exceeding an eternal weight of glory. We're not to look at the things that are seen, but those not seen, which are eternal. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious God, it is only by faith we confess that these truths are received and experienced. And we know that even by faith, the pain, the suffering, the challenge is not removed. So we pray for thy grace to endure affliction and trial, that we may do it to thy glory, and others through it may be won to thee. Remember each of these dear friends. Thou knowest their affliction, their trial, their temptation. We pray for grace to endure and to be faithful to the end. Help us, Lord, to have our eyes in the right place, to look to Thee, and to truly see all these afflictions for what they really are, Thy fatherly hand beckoning us to trust Thee fully. Hear our prayer. Pardon our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.